Well, today is Mission Awareness Sunday. So we're remembering our missionaries, Yusuf and Vivian, and Laurie and Emma, and Joel and you. We are all missionaries. The whole of the Christian faith is a missionary calling of God. Every one of us is called by God to represent his kingdom in this world. And the more that we represent his kingdom, the more opposition we will have. Because there are two kingdoms. And they are totally opposed to each other. Completely and utterly opposed. The kingdom of God is about love and joy and peace. The kingdom of this world is about hatred and enmity and jealousy and striving and greed and death, and they are totally opposed. And the Bible tells us that if you become a friend of this world, you become an enemy of God. So there, the Bible tells us, the two kingdoms are totally opposed to each other. So as we remember Mission Sunday, remember we are soldiers. We are called into battle. Christine was asking me in the foyer before the service today, are you engaged in spiritual warfare? Are you praying spiritually against the powers of darkness? I said, yes, we are. I trust all of us will be. Let me read to you from the Old Testament. This is one of the great prophets, one of the great men of God. This is what he said. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. And you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. Yusuf and Vivian, God is sending you as agents of his kingdom. And they will fight against you, the forces of darkness and all the works of the enemy. And if you're going out on your own, you'll fail, but you're not going on your own. The Lord is going with you. He is in you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But not only that, you're a spearhead. I remember a Sunday about 20 odd years ago, a young woman of our church went to Sudan on short-term mission. And I remember standing and telling the congregation she was a spearhead. And if you have a spearhead and chuck it on its own, it'll do nothing. But if you have a shaft behind it, it will accomplish its purpose. And we here are the shaft of the spearhead going with Global Recordings Network. We're going with you too in our prayers. God says, I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. I will do it. And redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This was Jeremiah. Now, I was talking to someone that I love dearly, and they were telling me they were going through some difficulties, some trials, some troubles, and they went to the doctor feeling rather depressed. And the doctor suggested maybe some antidepressants would fix your problem. And I said to this person, do you know why you're depressed? Because you're as depressed as I am depressed. and the depression you are feeling is the same as Jeremiah was feeling here. Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable. You know, you cannot pray a prayer from the heart. You cannot pray with desperation. You cannot pray with anguish until you are feeling pain. And when you do, you're going to see God. When you do, you're going to see God. You know, there's my brother sitting there with his dear wife. You felt some pain, my brother. And you've been crying out as we've been crying out. And God is hearing our prayers. He is trying to tell us something. Because we all need to realize the kind of world we are living in. Friends, we are living in one of the most evil portions right now here in Melbourne, Victoria, Australia. The things that are going on, I heard last week at a Church and Nation committee, the legislation that is waiting to be enacted will put me in prison. That's what we're living in. Little babies are being murdered every day in the wombs of their mothers. Children are being taught in school that they can change their gender. That's where we're living. Marriage has been destroyed with legislation declaring it to be between people of the same sex. This is destruction of God's precious things. Are you feeling depressed? I'm feeling depressed. It's not actually depression, it's oppression. It's oppression. It's coming upon us. Forces of darkness are declaring their strength. But you see, they want us to forget our God. The title of this message this morning is Knowing the God of All Comfort. All comfort. And of course, you can't know the God of all comfort until you have all affliction. You can't know the God of all comfort if you avoid the affliction. Another of the dear servants of God writes this: O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me from the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. Is that your experience? Or maybe you're trying to dull it down with maybe a piece of cake or something that might be a little comfortable. No, the Bible teaches us that we, living in this world, are going to face troubles and suffering because the world is opposed to God. And if you love God with all your heart, as David did, you're going to wet your bed with tears at night. I've been doing it over the last 4, 6, 8 weeks, let me tell you. Because we are facing a world opposing God. And we're feeling it. My eyes wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak, says David, because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Yes, he has. The first prayer I ever prayed, I prayed weeping before God that he'd give me some friends. And now I've got so many friends that I don't know what to do with them all. Yesterday, I was with this dear friend here, this one over here. Sorry, you live stream people, you're going to miss me. But here he was leading. Come on, you come out here with your live stream people when they can see you. You know, he was leading our men's fellowship group. And I tell you, we were just feeling the love of God so powerfully released between us. All you men, you need to get there. I tell you what, yesterday, what were you feeling? The love of Jesus Christ flowing between us so deeply like brothers in Christ. You missed out. Thanks, Alex. Because you need it, and you're going to need it. Let me tell you, you're going to need it. Like these two going to Africa, they're going to need our prayers. They're going to need our support. They're going to need our hugs when they face trials. David says, the Lord has heard my plea. Well, you don't plea until you're struggling, do you? You don't really cry out to God unless you're feeling it. So maybe God lets you feel it. Maybe he's the God who engineers the circumstances that would produce the cry. These things here in the scriptures are the anguished cries of great heroes of the faith. We so greatly value their example as people who pleased God and found his favour. But what is our response today to anguish, to desperate cries for deliverance? Or how do we respond to all this? Does our theology embrace the truth about how God brings forth his great purposes in this world? Does our theology fit God's theology? How did God produce one of the greatest miracles in Egypt? He produced 400 years of oppression for his people, getting worse and worse and worse and worse. He allowed Pharaoh to so oppress the Israelites that their cries were going up to heaven. And then, in Exodus 3, with Moses out in the wilderness, having been sent out there because of his foolishness, trying to accomplish God's purposes in his own strength, he had to be humbled for 40 years in the wilderness. And there he is, and God meets him at the burning bush, and God says to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Do you want God to come down and deliver you? Well, cry out to him. Feel the pain of those little babies that are killed in the womb. Spend some time reflecting on it. I have, and at times I can hardly bear it. And begin to cry out to God, who hears the cry of his people. We're trying to dull down the pain and remove it, when God is allowing it in order to produce a cry from our hearts. God says to Moses, I have come down to deliver them. Well, the New Testament, friends, begins with God's people at the temple, oppressed by their Roman oppressors in a little land of Israel, with God appearing not to be active. For 400 years he has not spoken. And the beginning of the New Testament is a prayer meeting at the temple. Zechariah comes with his incense to offer it before God. And the whole company, Luke tells us, is outside the temple. And what are they doing? Praying. What do you think they're praying? Oh God, thank you for my cup of tea this morning. I don't think so. I think they are praying, oh Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord? That's what the psalmist prays over and over again. Has our theology room for God's call on our lives in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, whom Ananias went to pray for and baptize, having heard the Lord say to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument. Yusuf and Vivian, you're a chosen instrument, but listen to what God says to the Apostle Paul as he says to me and you today. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles and the kings of Israel. And the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God calls us to suffer. The cross is the place we go to. And it's for the sake of his name, who he is. God is a God of all comfort. You don't need comfort if you're not suffering. We try to substitute the comfort God gives with our own sorts of comfort at times, and it doesn't satisfy. Because only God can truly comfort the soul of man. Only God. You know, there is a famous poem called When God Wants to Drill a Man. And it goes like this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the nobler part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Now, friends, we had the privilege of hearing my brother, Chi Fa, come and preach to us. He told me, Michael, what should I preach? Should I preach about Together for Clayton? Or could I share my testimony of God working in my life? I said, Chi, share about what God has done for you. And you heard what God had done for him, didn't you? And every one of us in this church was weeping because we felt the love of Jesus Christ. That's why. But what did he take his servant through? At 24 years of age, a brain tumor with 5% chance of survival. After getting married to a lovely girl, a dear doctor here in our community who was Norm Nelson's doctor in this church. One day she gets a terrible headache and she dies the same day of an aneurysm in hospital with two little boys at home. What sort of pain is this? Do you remember the story about his 3-year-old son? He told us at home again, his 3-year-old son was struggling with all of this. And Dad was struggling with it all. The way of discipline in the home is when someone was naughty, you put them in their room. So this 3-year-old boy takes Dad and puts him in his room and closes the door. Because Dad's not got it together. And then the 3-year-old boy outside the door is weeping for half an hour. He's feeling the pain of his lost mum. And Dad's inside. What do you think Dad's feeling? Finally, he goes out after half an hour and his little son looks up at him and he says to him, would you like a hug? He said, yes, please. And they hug together. Now, you don't have these experiences without the pain, friends. You see, the God of all comfort, the prophet Isaiah is called to bring a message to God's people there. This magnificent passage from Isaiah 40 as it moves to the cross in Isaiah 53. The people of God have been brought low. They're humbled by foreign powers. They're in Babylon. Dominated them for years, but God, yes, but God. Someone said to me this week, but God. You see, but God. This is the wonder of who God really is. He is the but God. The one who is actually in complete control of all that is taking place. Everything that is happening to you today is according to the purpose of God. He's on the throne. That's why he says to us, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Paul declares, in all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him. In everything. So here the people are in desperate circumstances in Babylon, and Isaiah is called to send a message to them. And the message is this: comfort. Comfort my people. This is the heart of God. God longs to comfort you. Remember, we started the service with a woman who realized how wretched she was, how sinful she was, how she'd mucked her life up completely and was in a total mess. And then she saw and understood what Jesus Christ had come to do for her. She was in the bottom of the valley. And this passage here in Isaiah 40 says this: every valley shall be lifted up. God will lift up the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. But of course, you can't be saved until you're crushed in spirit. You can't be healed until you're brokenhearted. And this woman is brokenhearted over her sin. See, we try and fight it. We try and put it off. Oh, I'm not that bad. No, you really are. Just like Lamb said the other day. Hey, children, do you know what? You're all bad. Ooh, can't say that to our kids, Lamb. It's the truth that sets you free, because there is one who comes to suffer the most horrific death designed for any human being on a cross, a Roman cross, but not only that, to be separated from his Father forever at that moment, completely. For you and me. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Do you know, there are times when we see people around us going through great anguish and trial, and we long to be able to provide the comfort they need, but actually we can't do it. It is God who must do it. He may use us in some way, but ultimately God has to do the work. The Apostle Paul tells us of his encounter, his walk with the Lord Jesus. In the passage we read this morning, it's one of my favourite sections in the whole Bible. This passage in 2 Corinthians 1:11 was Thelma Sproul's favourite passage. She was a lady in this church who loved Jesus deeply in her heart. Probably a powerful light in this congregation. Melanie will know her. Edward will know her. Thelma Sproul, she loved Jesus deeply. When I was in some difficult tension moment and I was having trouble with someone who was wanting me to forcibly to baptize their grandchildren, who parents weren't coming to church, and I was going, I can't do this. This is not true. Thelma just took me into the car and said, Michael, we should pray. And she prayed with me, and a tremendous peace came over me. She rang me one day. Thelma was the one who led me to Edna Coghill, the lady who died in church who gave her testimony. But she rang me another day. She said, Michael, there's this person who's struggling at home and that person. And I said, oh, Thelma, should I go and visit them? No. That's not your job. Your job is to pray. Huh? You see, because if you pray, God will come to them. And is God better than you? Surely he's better than you. She taught me that the minister's most important job is to pray. For I cannot meet all your needs. I haven't got all the wisdom there is. I never will have all the wisdom. God does give wisdom to us as we pray and ask him, but only God himself has all the wisdom we need. So the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, and this was Thelma's favourite passage in the scriptures. You know, she got throat cancer at the end of her life. And we used to go to her sister's home where she was being cared for, and we'd have Bible study with her. And then she went to Monash Medical Center the last weeks of her life and she died. And I wasn't there actually when she died. I was sorry I wasn't there when she actually died. I was there when Kathleen died. But I wasn't there when Thelma died. And I went across to the hospital and I said, oh, where is she? Oh, she's down in the morgue. So I went down to the morgue. It's not sort of a place, you know. The Bible says, actually, it's the sort of place you should go to, the morgue. It's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of dancing and laughter. I went into the morgue. And there was Thelma's body with a sheet over it on a trolley. And I went up to the fellow in there and I said, oh, could I have a look? He drew the sheet back and there was Thelma's brow. I looked at her face. It looked like she'd seen an angel. I've never forgotten that face. It was absolutely radiant. Even more radiant than Kathleen's when we went to see her the other day. It was shining. Well, this was Thelma's favourite passage. She says this. Paul writes, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You are called, Yusuf and Vivian, by the will of God. This is not your own will. It's not your own design that you're going here. In fact, if it is, it'll fail. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to accomplish certain purposes. By the will of God, says the Apostle Paul. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, we need grace, friends. We need to show it to each other, but we need grace from God. If we receive what we really deserve, we're finished. If we receive what we deserve, we're finished. We need grace. Grace is undeserved favour. So with each other, do we give each other what we deserve? You know, if someone treats us badly, well, I'm not going to do any good to you. You don't deserve it. Is that the way we respond? Have we forgotten God and what he's like towards us? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. A father is someone who produces something. The initiator of things. And our God, the God we worship here this morning, is the Father of mercies. He shows mercy upon us. When you pray, do you cry out to God for mercy? Or do you pray that he'll give you nice things? Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Paul is telling us the God we worship is a God of mercy. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. All comfort. Comfort for every situation you face in life. There you are on the deathbed. You know, you're facing... We felt with Kathleen, she was deemed... You're feeling the end. God will come to you as you trust in him and give you such an experience, like Thelma had, of comfort. He's the God of all comfort. There is no circumstance in life that the God we worship in this place is not able to bring comfort to you. But of course, you have to be in a situation that needs it. Where Paul and Silas, when they went to serve Jesus at Philippi, I guess, Yusuf, you might be there down in, I don't know whether it's Uganda or whether it's Sudan or where it's going to be, East Africa, you said. And there may be some people who will come around you saying, oh, you are servants of the Most High God. It might be a demon. You might have to cast it out like Paul did of the girl. Remember the slave girl? Cast it out of this girl. What happened to them? They got in beaten with rods and put in prison. You see, there's a clash between the two kingdoms, isn't there? Because the money that was being gained by this community through this occult practice, and we have so much occult practices going on around us at the moment, making millions of dollars in our community, when the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to break through and march into it, where do you think they're going to put us? You see, but there you are, in prison with Silas, locked in stocks, beaten with rods. But Paul is telling us God is the God of all comfort. Hey, Silas, we need to sing. Hey, Silas, we need to pray. And so there they are. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Hey, Silas, come on, a bit more. Your Lord and King adore. Mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. What's that? It's God. It's the God of comfort. He's coming into action. He is the God of all comfort. He knows how to comfort us. As Paul says here, who comforts us in all our affliction. I know I've been in some afflictions at times and it just feels torture. I was describing to someone else when I first got Meniere's disease, which is a very nasty thing, actually. It causes your whole system to lose control of its surroundings. So you can lie in your bed and the bed is actually spinning like this around. It feels like the whole world is just... And you can't stop it. It's like torture. I ended up in hospital for 7 days, being constantly pumped with... Stemitol or whatever it is to come. What is it? Clear? I can't remember what it is. But anyway, they put it into me. That it's like torture. I missed my grandmother's funeral because of it. But God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our sufferings. Why does he allow us to go through such trials and difficulties and troubles? Because this world is not heaven. Am I right? Oh, you don't seem very convinced at all. You think it is heaven. You see, this is the problem with living in this country. We think it's heaven. Just go with Lamb to South Sudan where they have church in a little straw place that could blow down in the gale. They know it's not heaven. We think it's heaven. It's not heaven. What's happening to our children in school right now? Is this heaven? Please say no. Oh, thank you. What a relief. Are we living for this world, for its comforts? Or are we living for the comfort that God gives? because his comfort is way better than the comfort this world brings. And he comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others, as Paul says here, who go through affliction. Paul and Silas in jail, beaten with rods. They tell that story. It's written in the scriptures for you and me when we get put in that situation. And we know what to do then, won't we? We'll say to each other, hey, we need to pray. We need to sing. Don't worry about the pain on your back, Silas. I know it's painful, but what you need to do is what Paul told us to do, is to sing and pray. And there will yet be earthquakes in the jail. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Friends, you've got to be comforted by God. You know, I went through a time when Lamb was telling us about Freemasonry this morning, even stretching into Sudan, right there, you know, the tentacle arms of it. Well, when the Lord led us to challenge it here, it was nightmarish. There were six men on that overture to the Presbyterian Church in Victoria, which I led with my dear brother, Warwick Davidson. Warwick Davidson lost his position in his church as a result. And all those other men, either. One tried to take his life. One committed adultery. Friends, this is a battle with spiritual forces of wickedness. And I felt suicidal too. So I was travelling through Queensland with my family in the car. I just asking my wife to pray for me. I'm going to drive this car into a tree. But God knows how to comfort us. He took us to a church in Innisfail. I won't tell you the whole story. It takes too long. My family knows this story. He took us to a church in Innisfail that was closed when we arrived there, thinking it was going to be open at 9 o'clock. It was completely shut. Oh, no. Presbyterian Church in Innisfail. So we went for a walk in the town. The Anglicans were singing beautifully across the road. And we thought, oh, maybe we'll go there. No. God wants us to go to the Presbyterian Church. So we came back at 10 o'clock and the door was just a little bit open. And we went into the thing. It was a strange building. We climbed these little stairs and got to the top. There was a man slouched in a chair with his back to us. As we walked up the stairs, he said, they're over there. A really warm welcome. I hope you don't welcome people like that when you come to church. He meant the hymn books. They're over there. We walked into the building and there was nobody there. Not another person. Could fit maybe 200 people or so. Not another person. And then a voice up in the loft behind us goes, have you seen my sister? No. We've seen the old man in the porch. Oh, yeah, we pick him up from the nursing home. Okay. There were three other people in this church, the two sisters and the old man in the porch, and along comes a lay preacher, Reg Charles, and Jill Rutherford knows him really well. You met her after he ministered to us. He sees his family with seven people, you know, two adults and five kids come to his church of three people. It's suddenly we multiplied the congregation. We sit down the front, second front row, all of us, all seven of us sitting there. Little does he know that the man who's sitting there, me, has been so depressed, so discouraged. He wants to give up altogether. And he starts his service. Oh man, the Holy Spirit just came down like you would not believe. And then he tells us a children's talk. He comes down to the front of us and he says to us, you know, I've got a story to tell you today. We went on a picnic outside Brisbane. And, you know, the ladies decided they would light a fire while the men went for a walk. So one of the ladies went over and she got a log and she pulled it. She couldn't break it, so she pulled it over to the fire. And she put it in and she was going to feed it on, and she fed it on as the fire was going. She went over to do some preparation of the food. She didn't know that the log was hollow. And the fire actually went down in the log and out the other end of the log and started lighting the bush. And by the time she had stopped preparing and turned back to the fire, the whole bush was on fire. And it ended up burning 10,000 hectares of... They all had to evacuate out of there. And then he said to us, do you know what? God is a consuming fire. And God wants you in the fire. And he wants to burn right through you until his love is pouring out the other side of you into the forest and catching the blaze. And then he went across the seven of us. There's my son there. I'll go back to him. He said, what do you say, Dave? Stay in the fire. He didn't know that I'd just come out of this incredible battle. Stay in the fire, he said. Stay in the fire. 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 By the end of this, I'm just weeping. Absolutely. How did you know God? God knows how to comfort you. He knows how to do it. And when God does it, you know it's him. Not just somebody else, not Reg Charles. He told me afterwards, he changed his sermon on the way to the church. God knew we were coming. You see, when we're comforted by God, for as we share, says Paul, abundantly in Christ's sufferings. That's the calling of the Christian life, to share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Is that a warm invitation to you this morning? It sounds like, oh dear, is that what I'm enlisted myself into, Yusuf? To share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, but so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. For God will come through again and again and again. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And that is true for you, my brother. As you go forward standing on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer. But you will come to know more fully the God of all comfort. That's why Paul says in Philippians, I want to know him. That I may share in his sufferings. That I may also share in the power of his resurrection. And then Paul says this, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of what we suffered or how we were afflicted in Asia. Why? We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. All right, Emma, and we've got two psychologists here, I know. You've got a patient comes to you and says, I am feeling so afflicted that I'm despairing of life itself. What advice do you give them? You see, this is the experience of the Apostle Paul. And why did God allow him to have this? He tells us. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this was to make us rely not on ourselves. See, the greatest problem we have as the Christian church is we are relying on ourselves. We called for a day of fasting and prayer before the election because we desperately need God, and the church overturned it. It was too political. Oh my goodness. We are too relying on ourselves, our own understanding of how people will respond to what we do. We're so dependent on understanding ourselves instead of relying only on God. So God will put us into circumstances in our lives, right, Alex? Where you need God and you need him if he doesn't act. And this is what Paul says. This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you want to know a God who raises the dead? Put up your hand if you'd like to know the God who raises the dead. Well, you've got to die first. You've got to die first. Die to your own plans, die to your own will, die to your own agenda. You have to die. Then you'll know the God who raises the dead. And then Paul says this: He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And then he says this: You also must help us. How do you help somebody who's going through tremendous trials and difficulties? You also must help us by prayer. What is prayer? That's right. It's casting your cares onto him who cares for you. It's taking the burden of our lives and saying, God, I can't fix this. I can't do anything about this. I hand it over to you. You know, I said this to somebody once. I said, you know, you take the burden and you say to God, I hand it over to you. Oh, that's great. Wait a minute. Let me have it back again. Huh? Is that what we do? So often that's what we do, isn't it? We try and fix it ourselves instead of leaving it in his hands and allowing the difficulties maybe even to get worse until he acts. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I can tell you, my friends, I went on a mission trip with this man over here to India. I sent out, I've told you this before, probably 100 prayer letters to people to pray for us. In the first week of me preaching there in Ahmedabad and Baroda, we had the most horrendous car accident. But Kerry and I thought this is the end. We were in this little car with Alex, and this man just drove. He was driven by demons. He drove into the centre of the median strip, bounced off it, hit this other car, flipped in the air. The front wheel of the car snapped off. We did a double somersault, landed on the roof of the car on the fairway, and I'm still here, friends. And why? Because I had 100 people praying for us. 100 people praying. Now, what I've shared with you this morning is Christianity 101. This is real Christianity. This is the call of God on our lives, to lay our lives down for him, to be like Paul, who God said, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name, how much he must go through that he might be able to tell other people that he is the God of all comfort. There is no situation in your life that the God I worship cannot meet. And he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've made big mistakes in your life, you're suffering the consequences of your own foolishness. God doesn't condemn you. He simply calls you to acknowledge that you are who you are and cry out to him like the woman who came into the Pharisee's house, and you will receive incredible comfort. For you will know your sins forgiven and washed away, and a whole new beginning that he gives you. You might have encountered afflictions forced upon you by others, parents, teachers, bosses at work, unjust rulers, magistrates, rivals in the sporting world, or even in the church. But you know, God has allowed all that to happen in order that you might rely not on yourself, but on him. David tells us, you've kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And God hears our cries and he stores every tear in a bottle. Well, brothers and sisters, I think I've probably shared enough with you this morning. Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Is that true of us? For when I am weak, then I'm strong, because I've been made to rely not on myself, but on God, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Let us pray.